Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We used to say those words to each other as kids on the playground, but as I've grown up, I've begun to realise that the last half of that particular sentence just isn't true. Words are incredibly powerful. They actually penetrate to our innermost being, and they can do great damage if they are not used extremely wisely. The reality is that we must never underestimate the power of words. In the beginning, God himself, he created the heavens and the earth with his words. He spoke, and everything that we see around us, even ourselves, it came into existence. Then over in the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In fact, when you read through it, you find that the Bible is full of life-changing words. You shall have no other gods, it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He is not here. He has risen. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And the reality is that we'll never be able to fully comprehend exactly what impact these particular words have had on human history. But suffice to say, words are tremendously important to God. And because we have been made in God's image and likeness, they play a really important part in our own lives too. We know, don't we, that the things we say have a real and lasting impact on those around us. Positive words like, I love you, you're my best friend, or I'm sorry, please forgive me. And negative words like, I hate you, you're a loser, you're stupid, you're never going to amount to anything. The truth is that our words, they really do matter. They are incredibly powerful. And unsurprisingly, the book of Proverbs, a book which is full of wisdom, a book that we're studying over the summer as we seek to live wisely ourselves, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how we talk. In fact, the subject of the tongue and how we use our words is one of the major themes throughout the book. It's mentioned more than any other. Over 150 times in this book alone, Proverbs refers to our lips and our mouths and our tongues. And that's why over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take the time to think about this really important subject. And perhaps the best proverb to sum all of this up is found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 20 and 21. We read there, from the fruit of their mouths, people's stomachs are filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, sticks and stones, they may well break our bones, but the reality is that our words, they do much more than harm us. They can kill us, this particular proverb says. They have the power of life and death. Everything we say this week can either be life-giving or death-dealing. Our words, they really do matter. So how should we speak? Well, first of all, we need to learn how to speak less. The thing is that as human beings, we just love to talk, don't we? In fact, it's what makes us humans. It shows what we're made in God's likeness. I mean, you can teach, can't you, a sea lion to say a few words, but try and stop a child talking, and it's really difficult, isn't it? They just carry on jabbering away. We talk about the weather, especially as Brits. We talk about what's going on in the news. We talk politics and family and sports and leisure. There are all sorts of things that we talk about. And not only do we talk through the things we say these days, but also through things we send, through social media, through things like texting and tweeting, WhatsApp and email. There are lots and lots of words being spent one way or another. In fact, it's been estimated that 1/5 of our lives is spent talking. Apparently, the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. And I'm going to leave you to decide which gender speaks the most. But living with four girls as I do, I've got a pretty good idea. In fact, at 16,000 words a day, we each speak enough to fill 66 300-page novels a year. That's the thick, chunky kind of novel. The reality is that we talk an incredible amount. And with that many words being spent, it's very easy to see how we can get ourselves into trouble, isn't it? I think it was Abraham Lincoln, the American president, who once said, "I would rather remain silent and be thought a fool than speak up and remove all doubt." Maybe some existing incumbents would do well to take that advice on board. And you know, the book of Proverbs says something similar. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says this: "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." It's so easy, isn't it, to say things rashly in the heat of the moment without really taking the time to think about what we're saying. It's very easy to speak before we think. And we know, don't we, that once those words have come out of our mouths, they are incredibly difficult to take back again. Like a row of dominoes. Once one has been struck, it's hard, isn't it, to stop all of the others from collapsing. Or like trying to put toothpaste back into the tube when it's all been squeezed out. Of course, we can say sorry and ask for forgiveness from those we've offended and talked badly against, but we can never take our words back again. And so we need to think before we speak. We need to think before we hit that reply button and send that email or that text to that sensitive issue. We shouldn't reply immediately. We should leave it overnight and reflect on it and send it in the morning if we still feel the same way. I actually reckon many disasters in my own life have been averted because I've followed that one simple rule to wait before I send things. The fact is, we need to think before we speak. T-H-I-N-K. Is what I'm about to say true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Proverbs 17 and verse 28 goes on to say this: "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." And it's true, isn't it? We all have that family member or friend, don't we, who kind of gets a little bit leery at times. And we think to ourselves, oh, if only they just keep their mouth closed just till the end of the wedding or until the party's over, then all will be well. And when they manage to, then nobody thinks anything different of them, do they? Because they've managed to restrain their tongue. They've come out unscathed with their reputation still somewhat intact. The point is that we tend to talk an awful lot as human beings. But these proverbs, they teach us to speak less and make what we do say really count. And then next, we need to speak life. Picking up in that main verse again, there in verse 21 of chapter 18, we read, "The tongue has the power of life and death." And then over in Proverbs chapter 10 and 21, we read something very similar. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. As we said earlier, our words are powerful, they are influential, and they have the power to do great good in someone's life. Take, for example, the life of a child. As a parent or a grandparent, as a guardian or as a friend, as adults, we have a tremendous influence over these young people's lives, don't we? In all sorts of ways. Physically, oh, you can eat what you want. Emotionally, if only you were as good as your sister. Or spiritually, oh, we don't need to go to church today. Church is full of hypocrites anyway, and besides which, we're too busy. Through what we say and how we speak, our words, they have the power of life and death. In fact, one of the prime reasons that children end up leaving the faith is because of our words. Because instead of pointing our children to a loving Heavenly Father who offers us new life in Christ through grace, we spend most of our words teaching our children to be good. Don't do this, do that, we tell them. Or when it comes to some kind of achievement, we say, if you want to do this, if you want to get ahead, then you better focus on this. Get your head down and do that. But what we're actually doing with our words, and often unintentionally when we say things like this, is that we're reducing Christianity to mere moralism. In her excellent book, Give Them Grace, author Elise Fitzpatrick, she asks, when your six-year-old is clobbering his little brother and you pull him off and he says to you, I hate him, what do you say then? Well, moralism says we don't talk like that in our family. We must love each other. Now go to your room. But grace-centered, gospel-centered parenting is different. We say, yes, you know, it's true. We can't love one another. You can't love your little brother on your own, in your own strength, and that's because we're sinners, and that's exactly why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. Mummy and Daddy are sinners, and you're a sinner too, and God sent Jesus as our rescuer, so that when we believe in him and we continue to look to him, then we can find the power to forgive other people, because we know that Jesus has first forgiven us. And so we point our children to the gospel. You see, Jesus-centered parenting, those words of life that are spoken about here in verse 21 of Proverbs 18, emphasizes over and over again to our children that yes, they are desperately sinful, and yet at the same time, they are deeply loved by Jesus. In other words, with one hand, they are unable because of their sin, and yet with the other hand, because of Jesus, they are more than able to love their siblings or whatever it might be. So over and over again, we point them to the centrality of our Saviour who died on that cross and sacrificed his life and rose again, so that we can begin to help them not focus on what they must do, but on what Jesus has already done. But if all we do is focus on our child's performance, if all we do is focus on their behaviour, then as Proverbs 18 says, right there at the end of verse 21, our children will eat the fruit of moralism, and they will get the wrong idea of exactly what it means to follow Jesus and live the Christian life. Now, of course, that's just one specific example, but the truth is we all have the ability, don't we, to speak life into other people's lives through the gospel-centered words that we choose to use. As Proverbs 13 and verse 14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Just think, the way we witness and the words we choose to use have the power to save those around us, as the proverb says here, from the snares of death. Just think about how you are saved, if you already are. Who was it that took the time to open their mouth and share that good news with you? It might have been someone on the radio or TV, or someone from a pulpit, or it may have been someone close to you that spoke those words of life to you. But because you then turned your life over to Christ. And now we know that truth ourselves. How can you and I point other people, our family and friends, our neighbours and work colleagues, to the one true fountain of life, the one who will truly satisfy their thirst and meet all of their needs? So the book of Proverbs, it calls us to speak life. And then finally, it tells us to speak love, which pretty much encompasses everything else when it comes to positive speech and what the book of Proverbs has to say on this particular subject. Once again, there are far too many Proverbs for us to read out and far too many different ways to illustrate what it means to love one another with our words. But let's just take one or two Proverbs here. First of all, Proverbs 12 and verse 25. We read there, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Or over the page in Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And that, by the way, isn't just a metaphor. Ask any medical nurse or doctor and they will tell you that whenever a person is surrounded by loving, caring, positive, optimistic people who are there to build them up and affirm them, well, that person has a far greater chance of getting better and will normally recover a whole lot quicker than someone who faces the opposite treatment, than someone who is all the way by themselves, who has no encouragement, who is surrounded by negative, critical, pessimistic people. Why is that? Well, it's because kind words, pleasant words, as we read here, literally bring health to the bones. It's absolutely true. Maybe someone we know looks fine on the outside, but inside they're racked with anxiety, or they're brought low with depression, perhaps. Or maybe there's someone you know who is experiencing temptation, and they're particularly prone to that temptation at this time because they're having doubts. Or perhaps there's someone in your life who is grieving. They've experienced some sort of loss. We know our loving, carefully chosen words may well be the very one thing that God uses to bring healing into their lives. How wonderful is it that our words can do that, can bring healing? As Proverbs 25 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. We have the ability to validate people with our words, to build them up. We can say sincere things like, you know, you're going to get through this. Or have you thought about that ability you have in that particular area, that talent that you've been given? Be great to use that. Or how great, can you do that again? Just show us what that was. How wonderful is it when we use our tongues to build people up and heal them rather than tear them down and destroy them? As we can see, the book of Proverbs, it is completely clear about how we should speak. Our words have power, it says. And so we need to speak less, we need to speak life, and we need to speak love. Which, of course, all sounds rather fine, doesn't it? The only problem with all of this is that we just can't control our words, can we? Because our words are actually an overflow of what's in our hearts. We can't just speak less and speak life and speak love. The problem goes a lot deeper than that. The truth is that we each need a new heart. Jesus said as much over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. This is what he said. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile you. Essentially, what we say is a reflection of actually what's deep down inside us. And God's word tells us that we need to get a new heart, because our old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the only way that we're going to transform our tongues is not by reformation or even education. Of course, you can improve, can't you, your vocabulary. You can get better at pronunciation with education. But you can only really change what comes out of your mouth by inward transformation. And that's why we ultimately need Jesus to help us. Jesus gives us that change of heart that we've been looking for. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Corinthians says, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. In Ezekiel chapter 11, we read this. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. By all means, let's work on our words. We're actually going to be doing that for the rest of our lives, aren't we? But let's realize that God's word tells us that what is in what we say from our mouths is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And the only way that we are going to change that is to change our hearts and have Jesus do that through turning away from our sin and trusting in him, in that one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, our perfect Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So in summary, our words, they are powerful. So speak less, speak life, and speak love. And let's ask above all for God to change our hearts. Or as the Christian author John Bloom writes, today, make your mouth a fountain of life. Be slow to speak in general. Encourage more than you critique. Seek opportunities to speak kind, tender-hearted word. Say something affectionate to a loved one at an unexpected time. Seek only to speak words that are good for building up, that give grace to those who hear. Let's be those this week whose mouths are full of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize as we read through the book of Proverbs just how important our words are, how powerful they are, how they can be used to build people up and yet at the same time tear them down if they're used carelessly. Lord, we pray that you would help us to say the right things, to use the right words, to encourage others and build others up rather than tear them down. Lord, we know that we can't do this with our own help. We know that we need you to be there alongside us, to help us and give us the strength to live in this way and speak in a way that honours and pleases you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together our final song.